In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Wednesday, March the 7th. The church is remembering two women who were converts to Christianity and therefore, very shortly, martyrs for the faith. Joining us to talk about Perpetua and Felicitas on this 7th day of March, Pastor Heath Curtis. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. Heath, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Always good to be with you, Todd.
These are two women. This is very early in the church. Was it unusual for women to be the target of persecution this early in the church's history?
No. In fact, Christianity at this point in history is often criticized by its enemies as being a religion for slaves and women. Christianity has always appealed to those who were in some way ostracized or put at odds with society at large. And you see this in the book of Acts, right, with Lydia in Europe. The first European convert is a woman, and the church met in her house, and slaves make up a large portion of the early Christian congregations, as anybody who reads the epistles of Paul or the book of Acts can attest. So, in fact, it was quite common for women to be persecuted in these empire-wide persecutions in the 3rd and early 4th centuries.
We're talking about very early 3rd century in the case of Perpetua and Felicitas. The occasion of that persecution is the Roman Emperor's edict against conversion to Christianity. What was, as far as we can tell, what was his reason for making such an edict?
This is a very rough time for the empire, for the Roman Empire. The 3rd century is a time of plague, warfare, but more than anything else, of economic collapse. See if this sounds familiar. The government was literally debasing the currency by mixing base metals into the gold and silver that made up the coins of the realm. It gets to such a pretty pass by the end of the 3rd century that the government was taxing people so much that they would just leave. They would just leave the cities and go try to live in a subsistence manner out in the countryside. Things got so bad in this regard that the Roman government eventually passed laws that men had to do the work that their fathers did because society was collapsing because of this oppressive government. And so this is a part of an overall oppressive government at this time in Roman history. And you can't read the acts of Felicity and Perpetua, which includes Perpetua's eyewitness, first-person account of her arrest, trial, and sufferings. You can't read that without getting very overt political overtones. In the end, she's convicted not of being a Christian. She's convicted not of not sacrificing to the gods. Rather, all those things are wrapped up in the specific demand of the judge at her trial is, make sacrifice for the health of the emperor. And she won't bow the knee to his religion, his power. And that's why Christians, and in this persecution, Jews also, were targeted, because they don't bow the knee to, they don't make the state everything. They don't allow the state to run even their religion, which was the case with all the rest of Roman society.
So it's safe to say that Roman religions, the ones that were approved of at the time, were essentially civil religions. They were religions that existed for the good and for the ends and purposes of the state.
Well, absolutely. In fact, Christianity is darn right unique in its insistence on a separation of the of what we call in Christian theology the two kingdoms, the separation of the fact that God deals with the world in two ways. He deals with everyone through civil government, and he deals with the salvation of individuals through the church, and those two should not be mixed up or mixed together. We're unique in that. Every other society that has ever existed anywhere, the community, the government, the religion, we're all one and the same.
So here is this noble woman, Perpetua, and she is put on trial along with her maidservant, Felicitas. Tell us the story in some detail.
Sure. Well, let's not make it over nice. You know, maidservant. She was her slave. This is an aspect of really Christianity and of Roman society that we should deal with forthrightly. But you have this young woman, Perpetua. She's in her 20s. She's just recently, well, not so recently, she's got an infant who is still nursing, but who over the course of her imprisonment is weaned rather forcibly because her mom's in jail. And her maidservant, her slave, Felicity, she is 8 months pregnant. And they are accused with several other people from their congregation of converting to Christianity, because the law at this time was specifically against conversion. If you had been a Christian for some number of years, you were safe from this persecution, but the government wanted to stop any more conversions. And so they're arrested. They're put in jail. They're told they're going to go on trial. And her account is just heartbreaking because she comes from a mixed marriage. Her dad is a pagan member of Roman society. Her mom and her brothers are Christians. And her dad comes and in just the most heartbreaking words, you know, begs her to come on home. This is silly. You're bringing, you know, despair on my old age. I don't want to lose you. It's really heartrending. But what's even comes through even stronger is Perpetua's insistence that, you know, as Jesus said, he who does not hate father, mother, children, he who does not love me more than these is not worthy of me. And she stands by her Lord rather than her dad, and goes down into death. Felicity then has her child somewhat early after the conviction, but before the sentence. Otherwise, she would not have been able to be martyred, because Romans at least didn't execute pregnant women. But she had the child, the little girl. She was adopted by another Christian family, and they all go off to be killed by the beasts in Carthage, North Africa.
That raises something here as well, and that is this is Northern African Christianity. We often forget that really until the fall of Alexandria, it was perhaps a rival as a center of Christianity with other places in the world, wasn't it?
Well, absolutely. To this day, the patriarch of Alexandria goes by the title of Pope. So he was very much seen as a counterbalance. You know, you have these three or four big centers of Christianity and bishops in the early church. You've got Rome, Alexandria, Antioch or Damascus in Syria, and then eventually Constantinople. And these are the three big or four big later on powerful sees. They're called diocesan bishops. These guys run. They claim authority not only over their own lands but over everywhere. And that is a good point. If you read the Acts of Felicity and Perpetua, you definitely see not only very good things in these wonderful martyrs who held on to their Lord to the end, you also see some things that are tied to the Christianity of that time and place. You know, a lot of emphasis was put in the early church upon the visions that Perpetua, and I think it's Saturnus, was their catechist, who was also condemned, on the visions that they had in jail. And as modern Christians, we kind of look askance at, you know, if God wants to give somebody a vision, that's God's business. But to insist that, you know, it's very hard for me to say amen to Todd Wilkins' vision that he had last night while he was sleeping, because, well, how do I know that wasn't just Todd Wilkins? You know, I've got the scriptures. That's what I want to lean on. But this is coming from a time in the year 200 where, in fact, the whole New Testament probably wasn't gathered yet, wasn't known to these people in Carthage. Maybe God was doing more visions in that case. Maybe these are just brought on by stress. But it is definitely a window. If you read her actual words, it's definitely a window to a Christianity you will find both familiar and foreign.
What is the comfort for, and has been the comfort for martyrs ever since, of recounting the story and remembering the faith and the courage of these two very early martyrs in the Christian church, Perpetua and Felicity, with about a minute here?
The same with every martyr. What they remind us of is that, as St. Paul said, if we Christians, if our hope is in this world and we are to be the most pitied of men, that we are banking everything on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That these women, their catechists, several other people from their congregation, they could go to their deaths not only bravely, but even in a sense rejoicing, because they knew their Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and that he had promised to raise them from the dead as well. So they knew that their story was not going to end as the kind of perverse entertainment for the masses of Carthage. They knew that on the last day, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to raise them and give them and us and all who trust in him the final victory.
Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. Heath, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you, Ted.
In the second hour of the program, we're going to talk about a recent discovery of what is supposed to be a Christian ossuary, one of those bone boxes in Jerusalem that says perhaps the earliest discovered example of Christian art so far. Then we'll talk about the problem of DNA in the theory of evolution. The Issues Etc. iPhone app, I just talked with somebody yesterday who was using it. They found it fascinating. They said the same thing we always say. It's a way to take Issues Etc. with you in the palm of your hand wherever you go. Find out about the Issues Etc. iPhone app, or if you have an Android, we also have an app for the Android for any of those devices at our website, issuesetc.org. Both of these apps for your mobile devices are absolutely free, and they give you a chance to listen live and on demand and access all the other things that Issues Etc. offers. Issuesetc.org, right there on the homepage. Get the Issues Etc. iPhone and Android apps. When we come back, hour two of Issues Etc., we'll talk about the recent discovery of a Christian ossuary in Jerusalem. Dr. Craig Evans will be our guest.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.